Today we are in Matthew 3, verses 13 and 17. If you're a guest with us or if you haven't been with us in quite some time, we are going through, it's a series through a chronological journey through the Gospels as we are exploring. Last year we explored Matthew 28, 18 through 20, about looking at one thing about make disciples. What is a disciple? How do we go through that process of being a disciple, discipling other people? And we spent the whole year doing that last year. This year we're looking at Matthew 28, 20, where Jesus tells us to go and teach them in all that he has taught us, or that he has commanded us. And so what we've been doing is going through, and we just started this at the beginning of the year, and going through the Gospels in a chronological fashion, looking at the life of Jesus, at the examples of Jesus, and looking at the teachings of Jesus, so we can become more like Jesus. And we've spent the last 5 weeks on Luke 2:52, looking at the life of Jesus, at how he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so that has been a great study. And again, what's so interesting about that verse, if you haven't picked up on this, I know I've mentioned it several times over the last few weeks, is that that one verse covers 18 years of Jesus' life. Is that he grew and became the man that we know in scriptures today. But in Matthew 3, it talks specifically today about baptism. And now don't tune me out. Please, I ask you not to tune me out today. And why would you tune me out? Because baptism is one of those topics that is so common to us, that we've heard about it, we've been hearing about it. This preacher has preached about it. I've preached about it in the past. This is not a recycled sermon whatsoever. It's brand new. They always are. They always are. And so why would baptism be so important when I imagine most of the people in the room have been baptized before? Remember what we're being told here in Scripture, Matthew 28:20, is for us to go and teach other people about the things that Jesus has what he has commanded us. And so where we may have been baptized, and I imagine that you sat down with a pastor or with some sort of counselor or church leader, and they described to you what baptism was and why you were being baptized, and you were made a profession of faith, and then you went through that baptism process, but it doesn't end there. Nothing that we do when we gather together is supposed to just simply end with us. It is supposed to be in us and is supposed to work through us. That's a part of who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we come and we learn and we pass it down. And so as we go out and we seek to influence the people that are in our life, or as people begin to say, hey, there's something different about him, or there's something different about her, and then they begin to ask you questions about your faith and about Scripture. They ask you about baptism. You are today, hopefully, you will be a little bit more equipped to explain that. I tell you, just imagine talking to a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, somebody that you know goes to church every week, and that person, you ask them a simple question about baptism, maybe about the differences of modes, maybe whatever the question could be. Why does it happen? What does it mean? And then that follower of Christ that you know goes to church every weekend and professes it and does different things can't answer the question. Oh, this is a basic thing of our faith. And we see it today in Scripture. We see it's an example of Christ. And we see that what is neat about this is that, again, we're on a chronological journey through the four Gospels about Jesus. This is something that is recorded in all four books. This is important. This is very important. And so, again... we are instructed to make disciples. And not only do we find that instruction in the Great Commission that's found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 about the Great Commission, in Matthew 19, he specifically says to go and make disciples, and he tells us to teach them, and to what? To baptize baptized. That's part of the Great Commission. And we are all called to share our faith. And as we find in 1 Peter, we are called to be ready to give a defense for why we believe. Not so much a defense as if we're in an argument or a fight, but to give an explanation is what it's talking about. So again, as we build the foundation, as we continue in this, please don't tune me out on something that is so important to who we are as followers of Christ. But some of the basics, we're talking about water baptism here. We're not talking about baptism with the Holy Spirit. Those are two separate things. And we're literally talking about the mode of being immersed, of going and underwater. Why? Why is that a big deal? Because that's literally what the word means. When you read the word throughout Scripture, it means to be immersed, to go under the water. And you say, well, what about sprinkle this or that? That's a doctrine question. And so what about those who have been sprinkled? I believe in their heart, because it's a heart issue. It's not about just getting wet. It's a heart issue. So I would believe that if our brothers and sisters who have been in other places and they have made the heart issue of believing in Jesus Christ with all of their heart, and they've gone through a different mode of baptism, that I believe that that is a worshipful act toward God. What I'm concerned about, though, is the first shepherd that made the decision to make it easier, to go and get out of the bounds of Scripture and say, we're going to do it differently because of whatever reason. I'm concerned about that shepherd, about that church leader that made that decision and misled so many different people and said, even though Scripture says to do it one way, I'm going to do it a different way. I'm concerned about the leadership who is aware of what the Bible says and does it differently and misleads their people. That is my stance on that. That is what I just spoke, and it's not a commentator, and maybe some of you may even disagree with that. But so why do we do it? Because it's biblical. It is important. That is what we find. We see, and we'll read some scriptures here in just a moment, that it is a sign of repentance and a sign of new life. It's not just an act. Let's just get wet. Let's come up. Let's do the thing. We've been baptized. Let's go out to eat. And yeah, you've been baptized. And so many mothers are happy, even though their children are living in the midst of the thickest sin. And they cling to, well, he was baptized. Oh, friends, it is so much more than that. It's a sign of repentance. Repentance is a word that means that they have turned. And it's a sign of new life. We see here in what we're about to read, we see that Jesus has led by example. And again, it's mentioned in all four Gospels. And we see other things where baptism is throughout Scriptures. Again, you're getting an overview here before we look at the specifics of Matthew 3. We see that in John 4, 2, y'all write these things down, that Jesus allowed his disciples to perform baptisms. We see in that passage that Jesus isn't baptizing, but he's allowing his disciples to do so. And we know that Jesus was not afraid to press cultural things and that which was right, and even things in the law. Jesus was not afraid to challenge those things. So if here this Jesus is not afraid to challenge things, why is he still allowing this to happen here? We know that he instructed us to continue doing it in the Great Commission. And we're like, well, could that be the Holy Spirit? No, we can't. We can't baptize people with the Holy Spirit. I can't go up to one of y'all and say, you know, the Holy Spirit and depart. Put the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God. Whenever your heart comes to a place where you're seeking him and you believe in him with all of your heart, and you come to a place of repentance and faith, then that's God's work. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And no man can can come to Christ unless he is first drawn by the Father. We find that in John 6, 44. And so when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that is God's work, not man's work. But what we find, this baptism that we've been told to do, you come and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I believe with all of my heart, and I've repented, and I've committed, and then you come and we talk, and I ask you different questions, and then we go to a place where we are baptized, where we are immersed in water. But then, and then we continue to see the case for baptism here is when we look at the book of Acts, we see that there's water baptism continuing in the new covenant church. We see Peter in Acts 10:4-7. Literally, this is about 7 years after Pentecost, and. Peter is called to go to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and to his family. And then as he is sharing the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes down. Boom. And you remember they started speaking in tongues and all the Baptists went, oh no, what's happening, right? And then what does Peter say? He says, surely no one can refuse the water for these people to be baptized. So we see there's evidence of water baptism happening almost a decade after Jesus ascended into heaven. And then Philip, one of the first deacons, remember he went to Samaria after the persecution. And then after Samaria, he's going, we find in Acts 8, he's on the path. He comes across the eunuch from Ethiopia, and he's reading Isaiah, and just so happened, you know, he happens to walk up on this. If you come across somebody reading, you know, like the book of Isaiah, you know, that is a sign that you are to share the gospel with them, okay? And then that's what he does. He said, hey, how can I help you? And if you understand what you're reading, he said, of course I don't, because nobody here is here to help me, to explain it to me. And then Philip gets on his chariot, rides with him for a while, and then we find that he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, or believes in him through faith. And in Acts 8:36, write that down, 8:36 in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip's response was, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And then the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And what happens? They baptize them right there. So here we have two instances for certain that mention the water that comes with baptism. And then by just the meaning of the word to be immersed in water, we find the word baptized several times throughout the book of Acts. But we baptize by immersion because it is the example of Christ. It is the command of Christ. And it is the continued example of the apostles into the new covenant age. We see that over and over and over again. Now, what baptism is not, in and of itself, it is not salvation. Again, you can't just get into a pool of water, into a Gulf of Mexico, into a river or anything, not even the Jordan, and just say, hey, boom, I've been dunked, I come up, so life has been changed, so I got, you know, whatever you would say. It doesn't work like that. It is a change of heart where the Father in heaven has brought conviction into our life that has drawn us to himself, and we come to the saving knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that through the repentance of sins, we can have salvation. And so that's just a foundation of where we're going today. Well, if you will, join me in Matthew 3, verses 13. And we'll read through 17, but let's pray before we read the word of God. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. I pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, Lord, and help us understand, help us obey in however you would have for us. Lord, equip us to teach and go and to engage others with the gospel, with the truth, with knowledge about baptism, about other things that you may share with us today. And I pray, Lord, you would bind the enemy who would come, Lord, and take that which you give us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answering him said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Then after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. So we see the baptism of Jesus Christ, and notice that there was not literally a dove. I hope you see that. It was either a simile or a, what's the other one that starts with an M? But it was a simile. It was as a dove. It was showing it was peacefully, it was lightfully. The Holy Spirit came down. And so what we see first here in the baptism of Jesus Christ, if you're following along with your listening outline today, is that our baptism reveals Jesus to the world. Reveals Jesus to you, the world. This is his first step that we see Jesus coming out in public. We know when he was 12, he got left at the temple. Then they went back after 3 days and found him, and he was sitting with the different teachers, and his parents found him there. But at that time he was just a child. This is his first step of his ministry and getting to where he is about to begin. Next, he'll go into temptation, and then he'll come out preaching to repent that the kingdom of God is near. But we see here, and we skipped over a little bit about John the Baptist, because we're not studying John the Baptist, we're studying Jesus right now. But if you read the accounts of John the Baptist, and I encourage you to do so, John is talking about somebody that is going to come after him. Somebody who John says that he is not even worthy to untie his sandals. And then he says, and whoever the Spirit of God rests upon, he is the Messiah. So John is saying, hey, I am here to prepare you for one who is greater than I, one who is coming. And John has disciples, they're baptizing there. And the question is, how did John know? How did John know such a spiritual thing? Remember what happened whenever Zacharias was told about John, about his wife was going to get pregnant? Remember, the angel said that while John was in the womb, he was going to be filled with who? The Holy Spirit. You can find that in Luke 1:15. So write that down on the side there. And then we see it's fulfilled in Luke 1:41. Where Mary goes down and then Elizabeth is there, and then the baby, there's a backflip, not literally a backflip, but the baby, you know, they're both filled with the Spirit, and then Elizabeth began to prophesy. And so we see that in Luke 1:41, where the baby, while he was in the mother's womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, but again, up to this point, we have no records of Jesus' ministry. This is his first step. And John says, this is the one. This is the one. And so this act here was revealing Jesus Christ as the one that John had been talking about. This is the one to come. This is the Messiah. This is the one who is bringing repentance. And he even talked about a winnowing fork. What we were saying, he is going to separate those from the people of God and those who would be cast into the lake of fire. He talks about that. And literally, Matthew 3:10. And so here he says that this one is coming to bring separation between those people of God and the people who are not of God. And friend, in the same way, our baptism reveals Jesus to the world. In the very same way. And let's look at Romans 6. I know I like sometimes to go on a journey through Scripture. Today, this will be the only one that we will visit outside of the one. So keep your finger there. We will be going to Matthew 3 again. But Matthew 6, verses 3 through 7. I said Romans. Forgive me. We're in Matthew. We're going to Romans. Romans 6. And we're going to read verses 3 through 7. It's not going to be on the board. But here, Paul is laying out his theological discourse here, and he's talking about being dead to sin, being alive to God. We are new creations. And then he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Now, as I'm reading this, think about the whole picture of a person standing up, going into and under the water, and then coming back up, and be thinking about death, and then about resurrection. Be thinking about Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And so be thinking about that as we read that. I'm going to start over again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For if he who has died is freed from sin. What's he talking about here? He's talking about, hey, we are lost, but Jesus Christ, he came to redeem and to restore the lost, and that in the same way we die to ourselves, and going under the water is the same as going in, is symbolic of going into the grave. And then when we come up, we are supposed to be new creations. We are supposed to be brand new people. And and do we still struggle? Of course. We read a verse today about those who stumble, but we have a new relationship. We're being restored. We're in the process of sanctification, of being made new, being made new in the image of Jesus Christ. But again, our baptism reveals Jesus Christ to the world through our salvation, through our commitment, through our brand new life, and through our confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Next, we see in verse 16, back in Matthew 3, that the baptism invites the Holy Spirit into our life. And let's read that verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. So boom, the Holy Spirit came. Now, did Jesus need to repent? No, he did not. He was free of sin. He's been our example. He has been to us what Adam couldn't be. Adam failed. We failed. We have sin in our life. And Jesus came and to set things straight, to bring a brand new covenant to us. And Jesus did not need to be baptized. That's why John was saying, hey, wait a minute. You need to be baptized in me, not me baptizing you. And he said, permit it for this time. And for the purpose, as we saw in verse 15, to fulfill all righteousness. But we see that this was Jesus' first step, and we see the Holy Spirit came into his life. You know that song we just sang, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead? I mean, that is the same Spirit that is in us. That is in us. That is exciting. We see the Spirit and people come into faith all through the book of Acts over and over again. We've studied that together. I'm going to give you some things to write down, and you can go read these things. But we see over and over again, and we see that never do we see that water baptism is done away with. But we see the opposite. We see the evidence of it being continued throughout all the book of Acts. And look, it's always in the conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Again, baptism invites the Holy Spirit into our life. Acts 2, verses 38. This is the story or the historical account when Pentecost happened. The Holy Spirit moved. The disciples are speaking in different languages. People are hearing them. 3,000, they get saved. And then they say, what do we do? And what does Peter say in Acts 2, 38? Write this down, Acts 2, 38, so you can follow up with this. But he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Boom, that is the first act of the Great Commission being fulfilled in the new age, in the church age, in the brand new covenant that Jesus had made with us. And so he says, repent, be baptized, and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, but always listen to this and get this. Repentance always precedes. Repentance always comes first. Baptism without repentance. Repentance means life change. Baptism without that, you're just simply getting wet. It is simply a religious work. There must be a life change to where we come to a place that we come into the presence of a living God, to the reality of a loving God who can have no part with sin, and that we realize that we are sinners and we are separate, and that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we believe in Christ, and we come to faith, and then there is a newness that is in us. And we cannot continue, and that's what Romans 6 is all about there, is that we cannot continue to say that we're followers of Christ and live like the world. We can't be living like this for however long, 20 years, and then get saved and get baptized and continue living the way we were before. Are we perfect? Oh, I wish. But no, we aren't perfect, but there's a process of sanctification. On day one, day one through seven, we're going to be pretty excited. Then temptation is going to come, and there's going to be struggles. But then there is always, though, there is growth. There is spiritual growth. It's called sanctification. And it's not a straight line up. If you've ever seen a line graph, our sanctification is where we have good times, we have bad times, but we always continue pressing on because we are new creations and we are convicted of sin and we live lives of confession, saying, oh God, forgive me for I have sinned. He already knows it. Tell him. He says that's fellowship with him. And we find that in 1 John 1. And so repentance precedes. Life change must be happening spiritually in our hearts first before baptism can ever matter. In Acts 8, Philip, the same one that was with the eunuch. We see Philip, he was at Samaria, and he shares the gospel, and then he's baptizing people with water, and then Peter comes later on, and he prays, and then the Holy Spirit comes with them. Acts 10, we just talked about Peter and the Gentiles, Cornelius and his family there, and Peter is sharing the gospel. And then what happens? He's just sharing the gospel. Peter's still struggling here because these are Gentiles. Remember, and all these things, Samaritans were kind of like half Jews, and so all these prejudices were being broken down, and the Holy Spirit was showing how he God loves all people. And so here Peter's in front of these Gentiles, and not sure why he's there. He's sharing the gospel, and boom, the Holy Spirit just comes and moves in their life. And then that's when he says to them, where's the water? Where's the water? Who's to prevent these non-Jews from getting saved? If God's going to choose them, if God's going to choose the Holy Spirit to be in their life, then there's something to this, and I'm not going to get in the way of it. And then it's a miraculous time. And then another big time that we find in Acts 19, write that down, Acts 19, where Paul's going along. He's on his trip back to Jerusalem. And he comes across some of John's disciples. Now, these guys, what's weird about John's disciples, if you remember, John's disciples all left John and they followed who? They followed Jesus. And because John has been pointing to Jesus the whole time, and then this Jesus' baptism revealed Jesus as the Lord revealed him to the world, so a lot of his disciples were following Christ, but he came across some disciples of John. They probably weren't present at that time, but there are probably some faithful people that were preaching, you need to repent. The Lord is coming. That's what John was preaching. They went back to their home. They're back to their hometown. And so here's some people that they've been baptized by John into John's baptism, and Paul meets them in Acts 19, and they have baptism but no knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because Paul asked them, hey, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they said, we didn't even know there's a Holy Spirit. Well, if you know anything about Jesus, you're going to know about the Holy Spirit, right? And so Paul teaches, he shares the gospel with them. They get saved. They're speaking in tongues here. And then he rebaptizes them in the name of Jesus. So even in Scripture, we find a rebaptism. What was the difference between the first baptism and the second? The first one, there was no knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no, they were obviously good men, and they repented of their sins. They knew that Jesus was coming. They knew the Messiah was coming. They knew there was a big change coming, but they didn't realize who it was. Boom, they received the Holy Spirit, and then they are baptized again because this time they had a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had a true knowledge of the whole of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that baptism here, it reveals or invites the Holy Spirit into our life. And all of these things that we still see, the Holy Spirit is revealing Jesus to the world. What about in our own baptism? I mean, by definition, our baptism is a public declaration of our allegiance to Christ, I guess we could say, and our identification with the Christian community, the church. We're saying, hey, we are making a commitment to Christ, to no longer live for ourselves, but hey, we're going to live for Christ, and we're going to be a part of the church. And when we came to Christ through faith and through our heart, through a way that no man can plan, and we don't understand how it happens, but we know that the Holy Spirit came into our lives through what God, the change that He has done. But friend, here I need to ask you is, when you were baptized, was it because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Was it with a knowledge of Christ? Did you know what you were doing? Was it a sign of repentance in your life? Was it a mark at a time where there was a difference, where you knew of Christ, you knew of sin, and it began a life change for you? And I don't mean this rude, but friend, were you baptized for mama or were you baptized for Jesus? Did you come to a place where you believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart? That's when baptism matters. And anything else that matters, I've counseled so many people. I tell them, tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I was baptized. When? Okay, but tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I was baptized. And friend, tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ. There isn't one. I was baptized because grandma took me and said I was old enough and I should and I this and that. And mama said I was 12 now and I need to do those things. And so many mamas, oh, pray for my son, pray for my daughter, pray for this. Well, where are they, how should I pray and trying to seek that? You know, what do we want first? We want salvation. I mean, that's what matters the most is salvation. So how can I pray for Billy or Susie or whoever? And, are they saved? Well, they were baptized. Well, were they saved? Well, they were baptized. Do they have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, they were baptized. Friend, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ before you were baptized? If not, you may be like these disciples that we find in Acts 19. They did a good thing, but they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. We see that baptism, again, it reveals Jesus to the world. Baptism invites the Holy Spirit into our life. And then in verse 17, we see that baptism pleases God the Father. Look what we have here. And so he's baptized, and he said, behold, a voice out of the heavens said. This must have been awesome. I mean, sitting there, you're watching Jesus, John sitting there like all nervous and all, because, the one he's been talking about is finally there, and then he baptizes them, and then he comes back up, and then it's heard. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Wow. That must have been awesome. Why would, and so we know about Jesus pleasing God the Father. Why would our baptism please God the Father? What is so good about us getting baptized that God would be happy with that? Well, first, baptism represents repentance. It is life change. And if write down Luke 15, y'all read that this week. We see there's three parables in Luke 15. One being the prodigal son, or the last one in that being the prodigal son. But we see twice in verses in 7-10 where Jesus says there is joy. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who what? That repents. That repents, because baptism is a place where we come, it happens when we've come to a place of the saving knowledge and the faith of Christ, and we believe in him with all of our heart, and then we repent, and there is the God the Father has joy, and those who are in his presence, they see that, and they say, there's no greater joy. I'd said no greater joy doesn't say that. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Ezekiel 18:32, and also we see this in Ezekiel 33, where God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." I mean, did you hear that? I mean, one of the things, if you're out sharing the gospel and you're connecting with people and you're teaching about baptism and you're teaching about the Lord, you're doing your best to live out your faith, and somebody's going to say, well, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? He doesn't send people to hell. It's the reality is that we're already separated, that judgment has already come, but it says here, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who should perish. God does not enjoy that. He does not do that. Instead, what he has done is he's given us his word over and over and over again and pursued us for all time in restoration, in redemption. And he says, repent and live. Jesus' first sermon that we'll look at in a few weeks, he comes out and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We have a God who has pursued us to so much, sending his own son to die on the cross with the same message in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, repent, repent, repent. And we see this brings pleasure to God. 1 Timothy 2, write this down. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 5, talks about, describes God as one who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he says, for there is God, one God and one mediator between God and men, the man who? Christ Jesus. And so here, he desires all men to be saved. He has no pleasure in the death. He celebrates repentance. Oh, what in baptism. And so that's the first. Baptism represents repentance. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. When we're baptized and we are laid under the water like Jesus' burial, and then we come back up again, it is his resurrecting power and to a brand new life. And so it's a picture of the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Next, it's an act of being obedient. I tell you, obedience is the ultimate act of worship. You've heard me say that over again. It doesn't matter how well you sung these songs, if you were on pitch, and oftentimes we call what we do when the choir is in front of us worship. No, it's singing. It's not worship until you obey it. Here, this is a worship service, and you're hearing the word of God. It is not worship until you obey it. It's not worship until you apply it to your life. Just coming and sitting through it, there is no worship if you have no intention to obey and live a changed life. And so it's obedience. It fulfills the Great Commission. That's what Jesus told us to do. His final words, he's about to be ascended into heaven, and he tells us to go make disciples, to teach, to baptize. And then he says, hey, you're not by yourself. I am with you forever. That's exciting. And then he promises, hey, the same spirit that is in me is coming to you. And then he even tells us that, hey, you're going to do greater things than me. Imagine that. Jesus said in the word of God, you are going to do greater things than him. Then what's the problem? Why aren't we? Oh, because we're so distracted. We're so distracted. Man, remember what we talked about last week about how they were in awe and wonders of what was happening in the church? I mean, that age hasn't happened yet. The age doesn't end until Jesus comes back again. And tell you the awes and the wonders that we see of the early church are still available to us today, not because of who we are and because of what we've done and because we're so awesome, but because of the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, still moves in us today. Amen. Again, your life becomes a picture of what Jesus has done for us and the new life for which he is restoring us. We see in Revelation 12 that there are two things that defeat the enemy, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of your what? Your testimony. What's your testimony? Your testimony is, hey, I was lost. I wasn't perfect. I was a failure. I was a sinner, and Jesus broke into my life and showed me who he was, and he has restored me, and I have been made clean. I am new. I am redeemed. And the enemy will come out and tell you all your faults, and you tell him the same. I am a child of God. You already lost. You already lost. Oh, he's restoring us. And the next baptism is important. It pleases God the Father because God loves us. God loves us. He has pursued us. Yes, through judgment, through sin, we are separate from him, but he's done everything that needs to be done to bring restoration. Why? Because he loves us. Not because you're awesome, not because you're pretty, not because you're rich, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. Regardless of who you are, regardless of how much money's in your bank account, regardless of your past, regardless of your skills, regardless of your language, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your age, regardless of that, he loves you. And so we see that true repentance here. Again, it pleases God the Father, because it results in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, we become a part of the body of Christ. You can read about that in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And then by the Holy Spirit, you are given gifts to carry out God's work in the world. We find that in Ephesians 2:10. We talked about that last week. You are a part of God's plan. When you come to redemption, when you come to salvation, when he imparts the Holy Spirit into your life, you are given a gift to go and be a part of his work in this world. And that, friend, you going out and living a changed life, a repentant life, and being obedient and sharing the gospel, sharing your testimony, bringing people to come to the reality of him, or sometimes being removing the excuse that they have, it pleases him. It says that he has created you for good works even before time. He had a plan for you. Imagine that. He loves you that much. He loves you that much. Again, I've read this before, but I want to, as we're coming to the close, genuine baptism is a public declaration of our allegiance to Christ and identification with the Christian community. It's who we are. It's who we are as Christ followers. And the big idea today, as we see, is that baptism is a vital step. It's not a step. It's a vital step. Vital has to do with life. Life-changing is a vital step towards fulfilling the works of the Spirit for which God created you. You are created for so much more than just simply to gather in a room on Sundays. And by the American standard, it'd be one Sunday every 3 weeks. He has created you for more of that. You need to be here to be equipped, to be encouraged for the whole purpose of going out and engaging the world according to the fullness of the Holy Spirit that's inside you and the fullness of your gifting that he wants to do a work through you. It is vital. It's a vital step, and it means something. Again, it reveals Jesus. It invites the Holy Spirit, and it pleases God the Father. Where are you at in your baptism? Where are you at in your baptism? I'm not talking about, have you lived a perfect life? And do you need to be baptized again? And if you've been baptized once and you were saved before, that's good enough. I'll tell you, I struggled for years because I was saved, and I knew I was saved. And then I was baptized, but I was kind of young. And I was going to, after my baptism, I was going to go over to a friend's house and I was going to ride go-karts. And so there for years, I struggled. Was I focused more on go-karts than I was with Jesus? And the reality is, enemy, let that go. And I knew what I was doing. And I was excited about something, but it was a life change. So I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm not trying to make you question your salvation. But then again, I am getting you to make sure that, was your baptism in order? Did you get baptized because you made a life change where the Holy Spirit came in you, you realized you were a sinner, and you said, Father, here I am. I believe in you with all my heart. I thank you for Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I thank you for forgiveness. I repent. And your life today looks better than it did then, by God's standards, not by your neighbor's standards. What about the mode? What about the mode? You've been, a big majority of you are not members of the church. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. You're welcome here for sure. But why I say that is because if you're a member of the church, we know what mode that you've been baptized in. You've been immersed. It's important. It's biblical. To accept anything other than that, I think would be wrong for me as a leader of the church and for who we are as a church. It's biblical. There's an integrity of God's word that's in our core values. For us to change on that because it's convenient to do something else, that would be sinful. I do believe that. And what about the mode? And you said, well, Pastor, you just said if I was sprinkled and it was a true heart change. Friend, well, I just revealed the truth to you, though. It's supposed to be by immersion. Are you willing to do what is biblical to get that right? What about, are you in a place where you need to repent? Are you in a place that you need to repent? Maybe you were grandma said, hey, it's time. Grandma's coming in town. Let's go ahead and do it. You're 12, whatever. Whatever it could have been, why you got baptized. Did you get baptized for the right reason? If not, I would like to talk to you. Would you like to get that right? And then, finally, is this the day of your salvation? Maybe you've been doing this for a long, long time. And it's felt right. It's felt good. You're a good person. But you have a lot of knowledge about Jesus Christ because you've sat through sermon after sermon after sermon. But friend, is he your Lord and Savior? Is he your Lord and your Savior?